Lord, we thank you for this celebration of your love, this gathering of your people, this opportunity, Lord, to learn of you, this opportunity to have our faith reinforced, this opportunity to refocus our faith, this opportunity, Lord, to regain our bearings, to understand why we are here, and Lord, to connect with you through your Spirit's work throughout this service. We thank you for the worship this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers this morning. We thank you for the individual conversation and just the hugs, all of which, Lord, that reminds us that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that we are a part of your eternal work, of your forever kingdom, of the family, the household of God. That is our status as we stand before you this morning, and we have you to thank for it. So we ask that as we look at your word, you would just continue to refresh our faith as you do day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. You just continue to refresh us, and you will never stop. We thank you for that. We ask that you bless us now as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. The sing-along that's coming up this month, I really want to invite you to come to that. It's going to be great. We used to have these all the time, years and years and years ago. And if you have an instrument, bring it. If you got an instrument, I'm bringing my guitar. And so if you've got an instrument, you know, a kazoo, bring it. Banjo, tambourine, ukulele. Yes. Yes. If you've got a song that you would like to do, yes. Yes. Have a solo you'd like to sing, keep it to yourself. No, just kidding. But it's going to be a great time. Informal, just us. Just us. So I invite you to come. I really appreciated thank you, George, for that last song, Personal, because this morning's service, this morning's message is going to be very personal. You're going to have an opportunity to personalize it, and you're going to have an opportunity to help us to personalize it with you. And so this morning's service is a little bit different. But this month we are talking about the privilege of being united with the Lord in his eternal work, building his kingdom, being a part of his universal program that's going on above the fray, that's going on above the chaos. Each one of us is a part of it. So today's message is titled, So What's Your Story? So what's your story? And our text passage is from the book of 1 Peter, and I'd like you to turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So what's your story? 1 Peter chapter 3. This letter from the Apostle Peter, this letter was written to Christians who essentially were just going through it. They were enduring what Peter called a fiery ordeal. They were caught up in the chaos, the persecution, the vitriol against their faith, and they were, according to chapter 1, verse 6, they were suffering grief in all kinds of trials. So if you have any trials in your life, you would have fit right in with this letter. This letter would have been addressed to you personally. Your heart would have probably received it as though it is a love letter directly from God to you, because it was written to Christians who were suffering tremendously, as Robert was speaking about what's going on in the Congo, that these Christians were experiencing tremendous pressure. And throughout the letter, Peter is encouraging them about a number of things. He's encouraging them about the truth of what they had believed. He was helping them to reconnect with the reality of their faith and what their faith was based on. He reminded them of the words of the prophets and how the words of the prophets were fulfilled in Christ, that Jesus was not just a figment of their imagination and that their faith was rooted in something that was much bigger than wishful thinking, that it was rooted in prophecy. He said that the prophets who wrote these things were being dictated to by the Spirit of Christ, and they themselves didn't even know what they were writing, but they were told that they were writing it for us. They were writing it for a future generation. It says that what they wrote was so amazing that they didn't understand it themselves, and even angels didn't even know all of what was going on. But he says this to reassure them in the context of their trials. And then he talks about how to live in love and how to display their faith to those around them who were either curious about them, not Christians, but curious about them, those who were cautious about them, and those who were simply hostile towards them. This is how you live your life in the light of this tremendous pressure that you're under. Here's where you focus your faith. Here's how you live your life. And that brings us to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 8, 14, and 15. With that as context, verse 14 of chapter 3 says this: "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And yet, with gentleness and reverence, always be ready to tell your story." What's your story? Always sanctify Christ as Lord, always being ready to make a defense to those who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And yet do this with gentleness and do it with reverence. So if you're taking notes, the main idea is this: your story is a God-authored original. Your story is a God-authored original. Keep that in mind as I share this morning. I'm not talking about everybody's story. I'm talking about your story. I want you to hear me speaking to you personally, because I'm speaking to you about your story, which God authored before the world began and gave to you to exclusively share as a defense for the hope that is in you. This is what Peter is exhorting these believers to do. God has given you a story, and it's a story that belongs to nobody else on this planet. Nobody else has it. Nobody living or dead has that story. And it's yours alone. And not only that, it's an eternal story. It's a story that you're not only going to tell in this life, but throughout the ages to come, It's going to be your story forever. The story that God has given you is one that will last forever. And you'll be sharing it in glory with your brothers and sisters who will be eager to share with you their story. I like my wife, whenever she gets into a mood where she's celebrating the Lord, she says, I can't wait to get there and put on my robe and tell my story. We're going to all put on our robes and tell our story. Peter is saying, I want you here right now while you're going through this fiery ordeal. I want you to set apart Christ as Lord and be ready to tell others why you have hope, what's going on, and what is your story. If I were to go around the sanctuary this morning and ask people randomly how you came to live in Maryland, a good many of you would say, I was born here. And the rest of us would say, we moved here. There's only two ways we got here. We were either born here or we moved here. So we might say there are only two stories about how all of us came to be Marylanders. But if you go a little deeper, there's more to the story. There's when we were born here, to whom we were born, and to whom they were born. Or if we moved here, when did we move here? Why did we move here? And with whom did we move here? You get the point. In the same way, our story of how we came to be believers is, on the one hand, exactly the same by faith. By faith. We showed up here. How did you get here? By faith. It's the only way. It's the only way any of us got here. But how we came to faith and the details of our relationship with Christ since then are all very distinct. We had a sample of it in Sunday school this morning as we were talking about these things. It's important to know your story. Your story. Peter's instruction is, as I said, given in the context of preparing people for persecution when the stakes could not have been higher, when the pressure was on. Peter doesn't say at this point, he doesn't say, make sure you know all your scripture verses. That has its place. And this month, when we're talking about being partners with the Lord, with the gospel, we are going to be talking about knowing those verses. But that's not what Peter is telling them to do right here. It has its place. But he's saying, I want you to focus on your story. Be ready to talk about the hope that's in you. When all else fails, when the pressure is on and when everything is on the line, remember your story and tell your story. And we see this demonstrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. When Paul was in the pressure cooker before royalty and all eyes were on him, they wanted to understand who this crazy man was that was upsetting the whole world. And who are you now standing here before royalty? When the pressure was on, even though Paul knew the scriptures quite well, he didn't rattle off a lot of verses. Instead, he spent that entire time, and you can read about it in Acts 26. He spent the entire time telling his story. He spent the entirety of his presentation on what he had experienced personally. It's not how much you say, and it's not how eloquent of speech you are. It's not how vast is your biblical knowledge. It's the personal truth it has for you. The man who had been born blind had a one-sentence testimony. His story was, You know it. Help me with it. I was blind and now I see. That was it. End of story. Sit down. That was his story. The woman Jesus met at the well had a one-line testimony. What was it? Come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. One sentence, but it was her story. And God used it the way God wanted to use it. So we're not talking about some elaborate fancy schmancy thing. What's your story? What is the truth of your relationship with Jesus Christ? What's true for you? What has been true in your experience? Peter didn't say it has to be your conversion story. It doesn't have to be how you came to know Jesus. He said, the hope that's in you now. I know some of you came to know Christ when you were very young, and you don't know exactly when. You don't even necessarily know exactly how. You just know that it happened and that you are there. You know, when someone gives you a gift, it's not always important to know exactly when, where, how, and what circumstances. The important thing is you know it's in your house. It's hanging on the wall. It's on the table, or it's in the drawer, or it's been regifted, you know. But you know where it went. You know you have it. So he's just saying, tell the story. Your conversion story doesn't have to be clearly etched in your mind. It doesn't have to be as dramatic as the man born blind or as the woman at the well. So your story may involve telling them what happened to you to turn you into a believer. That may be your story. What's your story? It may be how you came to know Christ. Or it can be what has happened to you as a believer since you've known Christ. Or it can be both. Who is Jesus to you now is the issue. Who is Jesus to you now? What is your personal experience of him now? Why do you follow him now? Why are you here this morning? Why are you tuning in out there? Why? Who is he to you? If someone asked you, why are you so calm in all this mess? That's an opportunity. Be ready. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. Have your hand on your holster. Be ready. Just wait till someone asks me. And it does not have to be a big, long, 5-point presentation. Just tell your story. I got up this morning and I spent some time with the Lord and he just reassured me. That's who he is to you right now. Or I believe that God is in control of my life. That's your story. Why are you so calm? Because God is giving me grace. I don't deserve it, but God's giving me grace. Why do you have the hope that's in you that is presenting itself in this way? And that brings me to the piece that I wrote for my weekly Just a Moment with Pastor Dan, which some of you get. And by the way, if you'd like to read or subscribe to my inspirational blog, you can do so free of charge at our website. It'll be mailed to you, or you can just go to valleybrook.church, emailed to you, I should say, or you can go to valleybrook.church and just read it under pastor's blogs. But this is what I wrote on last Friday. I encountered a young man at the mall. I remember this guy was, maybe some of you have even met him. He's the guy that's selling the cleaning kit at the Columbia Mall. But anyway, he approaches me and he's giving this sales pitch to me and people who were passing by. I bought it just to support him. But it led me to consider this question. If you were to share your relationship with the Lord with others, much like promoting a product, which features and personal benefits would you emphasize? Which aspects of it have had the most stabilizing and empowering effects on your life that you could present as, say, the main selling points to others? Would it be the surprising bursts of joy that he provides at times? The reassurances of his love? Would it be his fascinating personal touches where he personalizes, customizes your relationship with him just so that you know that he sees you and knows you? Would it be his faithful provision? Would it be, I didn't have and I needed and God gave? Would it be the calming, comforting presence in distress? Would it be about the God of all comfort who has comforted you in whatever your distress has been and has blessed you to be able to offer comfort to others? A dear friend of mine often talks about what he calls the strange all rightness that the Lord gives him in times of difficulty. In a sense, that is what the Apostle Peter was instructing believers to consider when he penned the words, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." He was encouraging Christians to be ready to share their personal testimonies about their relationship with Christ. Jesus himself alluded to this when he asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" I know what my reputation is. I know what others are saying. I know what I've told you. But my question, Michael, is, who do you say I am? You, Michael, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am, Avon? Who do you say I am, Laverne? Who do you say? If I brought you up here, who do you say I am, Gina? Nikki? Who do you say I am, y'all? This penetrating question prompted them to reflect upon and be able to articulate their personal experience of him. Taking time to reflect on the benefits we appreciate most in our relationship with Christ strengthens our faith. It also deepens our gratitude, and it prepares us to share the hope we have in him with others in a non-religious, personal, and heartfelt manner. So I am going to give you an opportunity this morning to come up here and to share with all of us what features in your relationship with the Lord that are most precious to you. So it's sort of a testimonial time. For some of us, it's his peace. For others of us, it's his presence. For some of us, it's perseverance. For others of us, it's joy. Who knows what you might say? But I can tell you this, you have a minute to say it. And if you approach more than a minute, do not be offended if I walk up and start rubbing your back. Rubbing your back means it's time to stop. It's not that we don't appreciate what you have to say. It's just that we want to appreciate what those who are standing up in line over here by the cross would like to say as well. So we just want your one-line sentence of who he is to you. Your one-line sentence of what is your story, who he is to you right now. So that's going to be in just a few minutes. You're going to have that opportunity for 1 minute. And don't worry about repeating the same quality. If somebody stands up here and says, "It's his peace, blah, blah, blah," up to 30 seconds to a minute. They say that, don't worry about repeating it. Come right up after them and say, "It's his peace." Because the way that it comes out of you is going to be different than the way that it came out of that person, because your story is unique. And even if you're saying the same words, it comes out in a different way because your story and your experience of that quality, that your experience of the Lord is unique, and your story about him will be unique. Again, so don't worry about repeating it. And, you know, let me just say this. People need the Lord. You know why we're talking about this this month? We're not talking about this. I was thinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, and now safe am I. And I know I'm safe. I know I'm safe. I didn't know I was drowning, but I knew that I needed something else. People need the Lord. Last week I said that one of the things that I know, when my sister called me and said, "What's going on?" I said, one of the things I know is that God is using the upheaval in our country to prepare people's hearts so they can receive eternal life. I am not rejoicing at the uprooting of people's lives and the confusion and chaos and disruption and fear and all of that that it's creating. I'm not celebrating the fact that there are parents who aren't even sure how they're going to pay the next month's tuition for their kid at college, or how they're going to make ends meet with the people in their home. I'm not relishing that. But I know that for a bunch of people, this portion of their life that is so dark is going to result in the brightest thing that has ever happened to them, because they're going to come to know Jesus through this. I know that the evil one wants to use it for evil, and he wants to ruin people with it. But I know there's a God in heaven, and I know he has a plan. And I know his plan is specific. What is God's plan? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I know that that's people need the Lord. Above the chaos, Jesus is drawing all men and women to himself. And he's using the rough road to do so. See, the road to a Christless eternity is smooth. And you ride on it asleep. You know how when you're in a smooth ride and somebody else is driving, you fall asleep? And you just kind of don't even know where you are. You're just continuing to move down that road asleep. But let somebody hit some rough road. All of a sudden you wake up and you're first, where are we? And that's what happens. The Lord uses rough roads like that to help people to see, where am I? To make them ask the question, where am I? I've been riding along asleep. Where am I? And the Lord has promised to make rugged roads smooth. The scripture tells us that we were at one time without God, without hope in the world. That was our Christless days. That was our pre-Christ days. We are never without hope again. If you know Jesus, you are never without hope again. You may feel hopeless at times, but you are not without hope. Hopelessness is but a feeling for you. It's real, it hurts, it's scary, but it is just a feeling because you are not hopeless. In chapter 1 of this letter, Peter says, he reminds these believers that they've been born again to a living hope. A living hope. See, now we have hopes. There's hope that our lives will be better, that things will turn out better. We have those hopes. There's hope that we'll reach our goals. We have certain things we want to accomplish. There's hope that we'll find true love. There's hope that our children will thrive. And then there's a living hope, which is different than those hopes. Those hopes are great. And praise the Lord for granting so many of those for us. We have accomplished things. We have seen our children come through things and thrive. We have seen our goals realized. We have seen God bless us with these temporal things. But a living hope is different. A living hope is not the hope that the world has. The living hope is Jesus. The living hope we have is Jesus, who does not change. You know, when Robert Craig was reading Psalm 29 about ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord is not a concept. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of the Lord that breaks the cedars became flesh and walked among us. We beheld him. We touched him. We heard the majestic voice speaking from heaven. We are eyewitnesses. We are not devising cleverly told tales. Our living hope is a historical person who walked on this earth just as certainly as we are walking on it, who was beheld by men and handled, who died and rose again. Our living hope is Jesus, who was dead and is now alive forevermore. Jesus, who said, I am with you even until the end of the age. Jesus, who shares our joys and sorrows, our gains and our losses. Our living hope is the living one. Our living hope is a person. Jesus, who lives in us by his Spirit. I have a bracelet that I got from my wife. It says, the best is yet to come. Simply, the best is yet to come. She gave it to me in commemoration of this period in my life where I feel the Lord is just beckoning me forward. And I'm not real sure of what it is. I've spoken about this before. It's the word for my life at this stage is forward, Dan, forward. I don't know what forward means. Don't ask me. I just know that's the word. I haven't lost my vision. I haven't lost my inspiration, but I feel somewhat untethered from my normal place, my normal routine, my normal stuff. And God is calling me forward, but it's not with dread. It's with anticipation. I'm wondering what it is, but I'm convinced that the best is yet to come. And that's a work of his Spirit, because I don't even know what it is. But I'm certain of it because of my living hope. Because I don't know what's down that road, but I know who's down that road. I don't know what's waiting for me down there, but I know who's waiting for me down there. And I know I'm not going to walk down there alone. So not only is he already down there, but he's going to meet me here and walk with me every step of the way down there, giving me what I need day by day. Not what I need next Tuesday. He's going to give me what I need today. And then the day after that, he will give me what I need. So I have every reason to believe the best is yet to come, because it is in that provision and in that equipping that he gives me day by day. When I don't know where it's going to come from or how it's going to get here, that's when my relationship with him grows deeper, stronger, truer, more precious to me. That's the hope. The living hope is the hope that the world needs. And God has given us the privilege of working with him to share it. So your story is a God-authored original. And if you would like to take just a moment to step up here and just say who Jesus is to you, what's your story, what has he been to you? Just line up here against the wall, and I'm going to hold the microphone and give it to you, and I'm going to ask for microphone number, what is it, number three? Yes, microphone number three. And again, you got a minute. I'm going to rub your back if you take more than that. But again, this is about what God is doing in all of us, in each of us. And I think it would be good to hear from as many of us as we can. Oh, Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. Well, the thing is that, you know, we're still going to do this, but we're going to do it in a very economical way. Okay. So you got your 30 seconds. So here we go. All right. Come on up, ladies. Number three. Yes, right here. Number three. Step right on up.
Jesus to me means love. Literally, as a little girl, I prayed and asked him, what does that look like? And then I met Robin. And then the rest is history.
Amen.
Jesus to me, what Jesus is to me is hope and love. Hope and love, he brought me a lot of hope through my life and a lot of love since I've been a part of Valley Brook, and I love Valley Brook and everybody. And Jesus has been a wonderful testimony in my life.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Right now, Jesus to me is strong tower, peace, provision, love. Those are the ones that's just main things that I feel that just saturate my soul.
Yeah.
With,
you know, amen, brother.
And I'm grateful. I'm just grateful.
Amen. She's got a timer.
Right. I've lived a long time. I just had a birthday yesterday.
Yes.
And I'm doing a lot of looking back, and that's why I need this timer, because, you know, I could go on and on and on. But Jesus is real to me. And I know this because there are times, because I have very strong opinions, and I've seen a lot, and I want to see if other people do well, and so I want them to do what I think they should do. And sometimes with my husband, you know, I can have my way and he has his way, and I'll go off to the Lord and I'll say, Lord, do you hear what he's saying? He's wrong. I'm right, you know. And by the time I get through talking to the Lord about it, I come back to Roland. See? I come back to him and I can say, okay, let's do it your way.
Amen.
Because not just because he's my husband and I'm submitting to him, but because God actually works in my heart to help me to see from his point of view as well.
Amen. Thank you, sweetie. Right off the start.
So what Jesus says to me is simplicity. Mm. I'm complicated. He made the salvation simple enough for me to understand it as a child. And now I don't even have to know how things are going to work out because I know that he's got it.
So. Amen, sister.
I just said to pay us 30 seconds. He going to rub my back
already.
I'm
rubbing her back already.
All right, he's rubbing my back. Okay. So Jesus to me right now is my security and my confidence. And Pastor gave me a coin that has a sermon that he preached about those. And so when I think I'm not good enough to take his body or his blood in communion, he consistently reminds me it's not because I'm good enough. Ooh. It's because of him.
Amen. Hallelujah, sister. Thank you. Hey, man. How you doing? Good to see you.
Good morning. I have this weird thing going on where
there you go.
I love to feel special, but I really don't like it to be based on achievement. And so what he is doing for me is having peace in the journey. Like, Pastor, when you say going forward, I know I'm going forward.
Yeah.
But I don't want to be recognized by what's going to happen there. Mm. I want to enjoy what's happening to get there.
Amen. Woo. Praise the Lord, brother.
What Jesus is to me is my unconditional love, my peace, and my provider, and my protector.
Yeah.
And I love him always.
Yes. Amen, sister. Beautiful.
What Jesus is to me is a healer.
Thank you, sweetie. Oh, amen.
Set my timer. Jesus has jokes because I came in this morning and I was like, if this was a church back in the day, I would stand up and say, I got a testimony. Mm. So I'm going to give it in 1 minute.
Beautiful.
Jesus is a healer and a counselor. My children still don't know I'm going through something pretty significant in my life. But God sent me in to have a surgery where they were going to collapse my lung on Tuesday. And on Friday, he sent me to a procedure where I walked out with a Band-Aid.
Oh. That's beautiful.
So I have some family issues that persist, and times things blow up and then they're quiet for a while. So I decided I was going to go to a therapist because I needed some guidance, and it just, I wasn't feeling any better after each session. So I had read in scripture that I can pour out my heart before the Lord because God is a refuge for me. Mm-hmm. And it makes all the difference. God is a refuge for me.
Amen.
I add 30 seconds because my last name is Bates.
No, my word is counselor. Counselor. It has been hard to not be the person orchestrating how I think things should be. And so I'm so grateful that this year he has said, I have it, let me do it. And I've been able to say, okay, I add, but I need you to hurry. But he knows I was going to say that. And so he has been my counselor.
Amen. That's beautiful, Stevie.
You're already starting to rub my back.
No.
That's the only reason I came up here.
Oh, gosh. I'm getting closer.
Okay. I just want to say that Jesus, the thing that I love most about him is his face. Mm. When I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I sing to myself, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face.
Yes.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Yes. Thank you, sweetie. Amen.
For me, Jesus is sustaining power even when the night is the darkest. Mm-hmm. He reminds me that I'm not walking through it alone.
Yeah. Amen. I'm going to hold it for you. You can have it, brother. I'm just kidding. No, you go ahead and take it, but I'm just messing with you.
Well, let me just say this. 12 years ago, I went into a doctor's office, and he said, you got 7 years to live at best.
Mm. Look at that math. Look at that math.
He said, you have a disease that there is no cure for. And you're going to die most likely in 7 years as an African American. Lord spoke to me, says, you're going to die, but it ain't going to be from this.
Thank
Amen?
You, Jesus.
All right. 12 years later, I'm still here.
Yes.
That's what I believe.
Yeah, brother.
Jesus to me is full of surprises.
I love it.
But the thing is, he's full of surprises and not dirty tricks. He's full of surprises and not bait and switch. And he's there all the time. And I'll finish by saying I think of that song from the 70s, Bachman Turner Overdrive.
Oh,
you ain't seen nothing yet. but you know, the thing is that he's going to be there through all of the surprises, through all of that, through all of the you ain't seen nothing yet. He's always there. We're still here.
Amen.
I'm still here. You all are still here. It's so great to see you. And let me stop. But anyway, that's it.
Thank you, buddy.
You might as well start rubbing down. For me, Jesus is enough.
Mm.
When everything else is short, when there's lack of, whether I'm hungry, if there's no work, whatever there is lack of, he shows me that he is enough.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. My word is just fascinating. He's just fascinating, the way he does stuff. Let's stand up and give the Lord some applause for his works in our lives.